Faithful to the Word,
Part 1, Acts chapter 7, which we have read from verses 1 to 16. The scripture is the basis by which the people of God are to build their lives. It is the basis of God's blessings for His people. When we live our lives faithful to the Word, God's glory is shed on our way, and we will receive our Lord's commendation and commencement to paradise in heaven one day. Christians look forward to that day of graduation when we struggle no more. In heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. There is a fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of blessing. And we look forward to that eternal home that God has prepared for His people. And coming to know Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing any man can find. He is connected with the source of life, the fountain of living waters that flows to everlasting life. If you have found it, no one will trade it for anything else. If you have understood the real worth of Jesus Christ in your life, you will not exchange it for anything, not even your life, because you know that it is a poor exchange. Jesus Himself said this in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. He says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." But to live the unashamed life before God and men requires some spiritual courage and backbone. Are you ashamed to testify of Christ and His words when you are told to do so in the midst of men you know who will spit on your face? Those whom you know will not receive your word, and yet you know that as a child of God, you have to give testimony of the faith that is in you. The Apostle Paul, before being called home to be with the Lord through martyrdom, gave these words to his spiritual son, Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. These are Paul's words, last words. The last words of a man is important. And these are the last words of exhortation that he has for Timothy. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, Shall we read? Up to verse 15. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Apostle Paul was writing to speak about the need for the child of God who is convicted with the truth of the gospel and has been changed to stand fast for the faith that is able to transport men or to pull men out of the clutches of hellfire and to transport them to heaven. This is the only message of salvation that we have. This is the only gospel that will save. And this is the only hope that this world has. If we will not give that message, if we will not stand in the gap in our time, who will? But standing for the Lord requires some gumption. We must know whom we have believed, and we must be persuaded that he is able to keep us. He is able to keep that which he has committed unto us. What is that? The mandate of the gospel. The only message of salvation that God has for sinful men. Chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles is a great turning point in the book of Acts and in the life of the infant church. Israel will by the end of this chapter reject their Christ and his prophets and his apostles and his witnesses. And from now, you would see the book will begin a new phase. The gospel will be allowed now to go to the Gentiles. Acts 1 verse 8. From Jerusalem, you would see now the gospel going into Samaria. This is the largest chapter in this book. And it will conclude the first section of the book, how the gospel was given to those who were supposed to be the people of God who are supposed to know God by upbringing, by spiritual heritage, by spiritual lineage. And yet, somehow their eyes are blinded. So sad. The deacon Stephen has been accused. He's accused, last week we saw, or 2 weeks ago we saw, of speaking against the temple, speaking against Moses, speaking against God, speaking against everything that is sacred in the mind of the Jews. And was he doing that? No. He was simply proclaiming the Christ whom Scripture pointed to. And so you would see here in our text, right up to the end of the chapter, how he will answer the accusations that would come upon Jesus, or the gospel message, whom the people of God, the Jews, have rejected. And you know, this rejection is so sad and yet so pivotal in the history of the world. Just another 30, 40 years from then, the judgment of God is going to come upon the nation of Israel. And for the next 2,000 years, Israel will be taken out of the land, just as God has predicted. How they have spurned the blessings of God. We can, having known so much of God's word, and yet not follow Him, loved Him with all our hearts. It's so sad. What has gone wrong with our Christianity today? What has gone wrong with the people of God who are supposed to confess the Christ who is able to give them strength, give them power, give them joy, give them peace in the heart? I've read of the news of a young Christian who has taken her own life just a couple of days back. So sad. We all see how she spoke in her blog. How is it that nobody detected that she was so stressed up, so depressed? Knowing God, having a knowledge of God in the mind, must be translated into the heart. Our knowledge of God must help us to live our Christian life, must enable us to find strength, solace, comfort from God, to live triumphantly, to live victoriously. What has gone wrong with the people of God? And this scene of the text in Acts chapter 7 is a courtroom scene. A courtroom scene of a man who loved God and who served the people of God, who spent his time doing good to the people around him. And here you find him incarcerated, standing before a jury, standing before the court of law, before the great council of the nation. What was he indicted of? Blasphemy. We shall see here the defense of Stephen against the attacks of men who want to erase the witness of God upon earth. And you'll find this defense consisting of five parts. He will tell us from the Bible the life of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, to the building of the temple, to his final accusation against the Sanhedrin. Two thoughts that we want us to consider for this sermon. Firstly, living in the center of God's will. And secondly, living for the Lord, even alone. Living in the center of God's will and living for the Lord, even alone. Now, this is the defense of Stephen, and we shall touch on the first 16 verses today. Stephen now in court, and witnesses were brought swearing against him. What we saw in chapter 6, and how they accused him of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God, how he spoke against the holy place and the law itself. And who was the one who is trying him? It's Caiaphas. Who is Caiaphas? He's the same high priest who presided over the trial of Jesus. And this man will remain in office for the next 4 to 5 years, church history tells us. And he would continue to lead the nation of Israel astray by rejecting the Christ. And here you would see how Stephen would defend himself, defend the faith through these words. Verse 2, he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. He brought the people to their forefather." Oh, he's speaking here to the Jews. And we all know that he came speaking to the Jews, the returned Jews from all over the Asia Minor. And they have come back to Jerusalem and they have established their synagogues. And the man Stephen went to share with them the Christ of the Bible. And what happened? Well, they rejected his message. And he came and he wanted to address to them, to tell them, right, that this is the God whom you serve, whom your forefathers served, whom you ought to know. And he began by speaking of the God of glory. He was bringing them to understand that there is a God who is overall in charge of the universe that He has created and He has made, and He is that ruler of the world. And that He is the one who is recorded in the Word of God, recorded through His Word, the Bible, the activities that He has done through the chronology of time in creation and in the sustenance of that creation. Why did He begin with Abraham? Genesis chapter 12. Because He wanted them to know that this is God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And God's plan, God's sovereign plan to reach out to all the nations is through a nation whom He will create. And Abraham was the man whom God would call to begin this nation of Israel, who is supposed to be that witness for God, that the glory of God may be manifested, the salvation plan of God may be manifested through His chosen vessel. And how this man Abraham was called to get out of his country, to get out of his own people, to come into the land which God would show him. What was Stephen trying to do? Well, Stephen was speaking about walking in the center of the will of God. How Abraham was sensitive to the manifestation of this God of glory who came to him and called him to be separated out of his own kindred, to begin a people, to begin a nation whom, out of whom, the loins of which the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. And this was what Stephen was bringing the people to understand. It's your history. It's the history of the Jews. And he is leading them, showing them, right, that God's glory is manifested through the movements of his revelation through time, out of his word. And he is asking them to be able to see it. And so he described Abraham as one who obeyed the voice of God. And he came out. He came out of the land of the Chaldeans. And he came to Haran, verse 4 tells us. And although he did not own the land, as it were, but God had promised that He would bless them with an inheritance through His descendants upon this land. And it's very interesting that verse 5 of our text says, and He gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set foot on. It's very interesting, this phrase here, Because when God promised something to His people, He's going to fulfill it to the jot and tittle. And you can trust Him to be the God who would enact all of His will that He has set. Recently, I was shown a picture of the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the city of Jerusalem, if you look from an aerial view, right, the old city itself, it is made in the shape of a foot. It's made in the shape of a foot. Right? That God gave them the land, and that they have stepped foot on the land, signifying that they have possessed the land. Right? That God's word is true. Right? And here, what was Stephen leading the people to see? Well, that the people of God from of old has always lived in the center of God's will. He has always walked according to what God would want him to do. Right? Verse 5 says, and gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he hath no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them 400 years. Well, God said to them, said to Abraham, right, that his seed would sojourn in the land. God would take them out, but God would bring them back again. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, God said. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he tells them concerning this history, and he's reminding them, right, that indeed the people of God who walked with God according to the will of God, right, understood and heard the voice of God and would not turn away from that voice. And this is what Stephen was bringing them to understand. Right, this is the scripture, this is the plan of God, and it's leading to that Christ. There is no misalignment of God's will. Right, that's the first thought that we see. And you would notice, right, that not only in the life of Moses, in the life of Abraham, he lived in the center of God's will. He obeyed the call of God by simple faith. The same it is for Joseph. Right, verse 9 to 16. Describe the man Joseph. He was sold into Egypt. But how God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh and Egypt. Oh, he's saying to them, right, how God has a plan, and that God is working out that plan to bring forth that Messiah, to bring forth that Savior whom you have rejected. And he's telling them that how each one of the saints described here stood for the will of God, and they were willing to stand alone. Right? Abraham, he stood alone for 25 years in Canaan, without seeing the promise of God fulfilled in his life. 25 years, God promised him. He stood alone. He stood according to the will of God. The same for Joseph. Joseph was given by God to understand the future. And his brothers who understood what God gave to him as a dream, what incarcerated him. And here is interesting, right, that Stephen was bringing them, those who are listening to him, from the council to understand his plight, his position, right? That he was one who stand with them alone also. Or he was one who stand also alone for the truth of God's word according to what God had revealed to him. And he was standing squarely upon that revelation. And Stephen wanted to highlight how Abraham was a man of faith who walked in the center of God's will. He heard the call of God and he obeyed God's call by simple faith. The same for Joseph. Joseph also understood the will of God for his life, and through all the circumstances that took place, he continued to walk in the center of God's will. He continued to walk, albeit alone. Well, what was he leading them to? Well, we shall continue next week. He was leading them to understand how God in his sovereign plan, how God in his sovereign will has enacted a plan of salvation for his people, and that he is describing it to them so that they may know and understand this revelation and trace it to Christ. And he shows them that this is the truth, and that he cannot but speak according to what the Lord would want him to say. Living in the center of God's will and living for the Lord, even alone. This was the testimony of Stephen. May the Lord help us to see and understand this holy man of God, how the Lord kept and caused him to be able to testify even at the expense of his life. And the Lord wants us to see also that in our lives, that God would want us to make a stand for him, whether we are in our workplace, whether we are in our place of study, concerning the faith that God has given to us. But our faith has to be real, that faith that God gives to us must be a faith that enables us to solve the problems of life. Because this is true power, this is real strength from God. And the Lord wants us to have that kind of a spiritual stature. And we may find ourselves very weak. We may find ourselves not able to be strong, to obey God's word. There are times when we fail. But if we look at Stephen, you find that he did not come to this stage in his life without God working a sanctifying work to cause him to have the spiritual maturity to stand for the Lord in that crucial moment of his life. And for us too, well, we are to take time to cultivate our souls, to ensure that we would grow spiritually, that we may be able to understand the faith, and not only that, to be able to appropriate that faith in our lives to solve the problems that comes our way in life. And may the Lord help us that we may truly be sons and daughters of the Lord and bear a good testimony of faith to His word. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy in giving to us the story of Stephen, the story of this man's faith in the Lord to stand in the midst of opposition. How he was not ashamed, how he was not fearful, but he was able to enunciate and articulate the faith that is in him so that others too may understand and know that this is the way of salvation. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way that God has opened for men. Without the only way, without any of man's merit, not for man's glory, but for God's glory. O Lord, help Thy people to understand and see this faith and to cling on to it and to be able to defend it and give a reason for it. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.